Well, good evening, and once again, welcome to Evening Worship at Providence. We are continuing our journey through the Apostles' Creed, and so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 41. So you can turn there if you want to follow along. That's on page 870 if you have the Pew Bible. And let me read it. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." It's God's word. So this evening, we've been going through the Apostles' Creed, and this evening we're going to be looking at the phrase, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And we don't we love stories that are about forgiveness? I mean, it's as though it was written in our hearts. And so this week I read the story of a king. He was in the South Sea Islands and the early 19th century, so it was probably 200 years ago. Well, he became a Christian. And after his conversion, he discovered a plot among his fellow natives to kill him, and not only him, but kill all the other Christians that were on this island. And so what did he do? He organized a band to attack the plotters, and he captured them, and we expect that, right? But what comes next is the unexpected. Here's what he did. He captured all of his enemies, and he set before them, like the people that were plotting to kill him, he put before them a feast. He gave them a meal. And in this unexpected kindness, it surprised the people who had actually plotted to kill the king. What did they do? And so they responded. They burned their idols, and they became Christians themselves. And so this act of forgiveness, it's powerful. And the act of forgiveness today is also powerful. And this is me just speculating, but I think the reason forgiveness is so powerful is because we all know we need it, right? I mean, there is this sense that we know that there is righteousness, we know that there is justice and goodness out there, and there is also this sense that we just don't measure up. You see, forgiveness is really, it's really just an admission that there's something wrong. And so the assumption of forgiveness is that the relationship is broken. And so I think the reason we love a story about forgiveness is because we all know deep down that our relationship with God is, and with creation and with other people, is actually broken. And so when we respond to stories of forgiveness, or when we respond to being forgiven, we're actually responding to God. We're responding to His righteousness, to His justice, to His goodness. And you know, as we look at the Scriptures, we see that everybody's responding to God really all the time, because He has shown Himself to us. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For His invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So what this scripture teaches, not only this scripture, but lots of scriptures, what the Bible teaches is that God has made Himself known in the creation to all of us. And so this means that all of us, really, we're always responding to God. And if we're left on our own, we usually end up responding to God in really just one of two ways. And the first way is through irreligion, like by not being religious. And in this response, what we're doing is we're trying to avoid God by actually ignoring Him, even though He's made Himself known to us. And so when we ignore God, what we do is we reject His law by living the way that we see fit. And this is actually becoming more and more common in our culture. This is how people are responding to God in the culture. They're just ignoring the fact that there's a God who has made all things. I think a good example in the culture is Charlie Sheen. And so if you know who he is, he's the poster child for irreligion and ignoring God. At one point, just a few years ago, he was the highest paid television star. He's open about using and abusing drugs. He's been married to a few different women that are involved in the adult film industry. He's known to be an alcoholic. And then when talking actually about AA, listen to what he said. He said, "The only thing I'm addicted to is winning. This bootleg cult, arrogantly referred to as Alcoholics Anonymous, reports a 5% success rate." And then he says, "My success rate is 100%. So Sheen, this guy, he's ignoring God. He's off in his own world, living however he wants to, and he even admits that there's a God. Like he said so. So look what he says. He says, "Anybody that doesn't believe in God hasn't looked into the eyes of a child." And so do you see his reasoning? I mean, it's Romans 1. He's pointing at creation. He's pointing at the creation of a child, and he's using that creation to prove that a God exists. And so this is the same thing that we see in Romans, that God reveals himself through what has been made. God shows himself through creation. And God has shown himself right there to Charlie Sheen through the eyes of a child. And so how does he respond? He ignores him. So whether we acknowledge it or not, we're always responding to God. Even irreligion is a response to God. But there's this other thing that we do. There's this other extreme way that we respond to God, and it's not healthy either. And we call this religion. And so religion is when we avoid God through our self-righteousness. And so we actually use religion, we use good works to avoid God. And so this is when we try to make ourselves righteous through our behavior. And when we do this, we're still avoiding God. And what we're really doing is we're trying to be the author of our own salvation. And so we actually see forms of this in just about every religion actually across the world. And so the Buddhist can actually struggle with self-righteousness just like the Jew, the Muslim, or the Christian. And I think a really good example out in culture is Tom Cruise. And so we've heard of him, and a few years ago we saw that even a Scientologist can become self-righteous, can avoid God through their own self-righteousness. Look what he had to say about Brooke Shields. Brooke Shields, she was taking medication to help with postpartum depression. And look what Tom had to say. He said, "Here is a woman, and I care about Brooke Shields because I think she's an incredibly talented woman. You look at where has her career gone?" So there's some self-righteousness there. And then he says, "These drugs are dangerous. I've actually helped people come off." And when you talk about postpartum, you can take people today, women, and what you do is you use vitamins. There's a hormonal thing that is going on scientifically, and you can prove that. But when you talk about emotional chemical imbalances in people, there's no science behind that. You can use vitamins to help a woman through those things. So here's Tom Cruise, a Scientologist. Do you see the self-righteousness there? Like, he feels he is better than Brooke. He's found his salvation in the fact that he takes lots of vitamins, and he avoids antidepressants, and it's made him arrogant about, like, those things. And we do this, too. I mean, we become arrogant or self-righteous about the silliest things, like eating healthy. Like eating only organic or free-range chickens or whatever, or working out, or even like where we shop or where we eat or what we wear or where we live or even where we go to church or what kind of church we go to, or even our favorite Bible translation can become a point of self-righteousness. I mean, we're really good at this. We can use anything, and we can turn it into our salvation. And so if you seek to be right with God through your own good moral behavior and religion, then you are not seeking God for salvation. You're actually using God as a means to save yourself. And if you're doing this, you're actually rejecting God by embracing and obeying God's law so that you can earn your own salvation. And what this is cleansing the outside of the cup. This is what Jesus is talking about in our passage. And people do this all the time. We see it in our churches. We see it outside of our churches, people cleaning the outside of the cup. We think that because there is a God, what I need to do is I need to be as good as possible so that I can be accepted by God. And maybe you've been like this. Maybe you are like this now. You know, I think many people in our churches today, many professing believers in Christ are actually this kind of person. I think a lot of people in our churches are like this. And all we've done is we've responded to God through religious behavior. Well, this evening we're going to look at a meal that Jesus shares with a Pharisee who's responded to God in this very way. And in this story, Jesus, he's been teaching the crowds. He's been saying some really harsh things to the people who are far from God. It could be said that Jesus has been speaking to people that are irreligious. They're like Charlie Sheen, maybe. They've been ignoring God. And look what Jesus has been saying in verse 29 of chapter 11. He says, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he calls these people, he calls them evil. And so Jesus, he's warning this group of people because they're ignoring God and they want a sign from God and they need a miracle if they're going to repent and turn back from God. And so Jesus is bringing them a really, really strong warning. And so you know who likes this kind of teaching? The religious person loves this kind of teaching. And so Jesus has aimed his teaching at the irreligious person, the person who is ignoring God, and the religious person just loves this. They love this because they think this applies to other people. They want to see some judgment. So look what happens in our story, and this is where we're going to pick up this evening. Look at verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so see that? Here's the proof that religious people just love that kind of teaching. And so the Pharisee, the religious person, he really likes what Jesus has to say. And so what does he do? He invites Jesus over for some dinner. He's saying like, "Man, I love how you are going after those sinners. That is awesome. They really need to hear that. You want to come over for dinner so I can hear some more of that really hard teaching on those irreligious sinners that are out there?" And so look what happens next, verse 37. "And so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner." And so in this short episode, there are two things that we learn about the religious heart. And in this little verse, we see it. There are two marks of false religion. And what we see is that the Pharisee, he's astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And so Jesus, he gets invited to dinner at the Pharisee's house, and he doesn't wash himself before the dinner. We're not talking about Jesus forgetting to wash his hands or something else going on here. Pharisees took hand washing really, really seriously. And so they wanted to keep themselves clean because keeping clean, what did it do? It kept them in right relationship to God. And so if a person wasn't clean, like if Jesus isn't clean, they couldn't have any contact with the temple or with a holy place. And so the temple is how they related to God. And so they're worried, like, if Jesus is not clean, then maybe I can't go to the temple. And so a person can go from clean to unclean by touching someone or something that was unclean. And one of the ways that this could be made right was through ritual cleansing. But the problem here is that washing before you ate, it's not a ritual that God actually commanded. It was an extra bit. Just something extra to make sure that everybody could be clean. It was an empty ceremony with actually no real meaning. So what we see is that false religion puts too much value on empty ceremonies. That's the first thing we see. And we tend to like some ceremonies. This is one of the reasons we like religion, like being in control. It means we create it, we can comprehend it, and it means that we can control it. And what this also means is that there is no need for forgiveness. That's what that means. Think of all the empty ceremonies that we have put too much value on as Christians. We do it all the time, and really all that is, it's just cleaning the outside of the cup. And Jesus, he doesn't participate in this empty ceremony, washing before he ate. Now, kids, this doesn't mean that you don't have to wash your hands when mom says so. That there's something else going on there. And so even though the Pharisee said nothing, like in the text, the Pharisee doesn't say anything, Jesus knew what he was thinking. Look how Jesus responds. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" And so Jesus is speaking to people that pay too much attention to what's happening on the outside of their lives and ignore what is going on the inside. And so you see what is happening in the text. They clean the outside of their lives. But inside, what are they full of? They're full of greed and they're full of wickedness. And so what good is it to clean the outside of the cup if the inside isn't clean? I remember a few years ago, Harper and I, we actually got in a really big argument about like this very thing. And so we had made some sort of pasta dish. I had done the dishes that night. And so the next night when Harper got out the pot that I had cleaned, she noticed that there was a tiny, small, barely noticeable piece of dried up pasta on the inside of the pan. And so she asked me, she said, "Hey, did you clean that?" And I said, "Yeah, I cleaned it." And then she looked at me and she said, "Now why is this piece of pasta? Why is that stuck on the pan?" And I knew I'd been caught at that point. And I told her that the pan was rinsed. I'd only rinsed it. And she asked me if I used soap. I said, "No, see, the pan was used to boil water. There was boiling water in the pan. And then the pasta was put into the pan, right? And then it was just poured into the sink. There's no need for soap, just a rinse. It's not good enough. I'd cleaned the outside, but I hadn't really cleaned the pot." And this is the sort of thing that religious people do with their lives. Religion is worried about image instead of character, and some of us are more concerned about the image we protect than the kind of person we actually are. Your image is only what other people think you are. Your character is who you actually are. And God doesn't care about your image. He doesn't. He cares about your character. And the thing is, the world cares about your image. And so think about success in the world. To be successful, you have to dress a certain way. You have to have a certain job. You have to live in the right house. You have to have a good family. The focus is all on external things. It's image. It's cleaning the outside of the cup. And in too many churches, what do? We simply just ask the question, what does a successful Christian look like? And we look around and we think, you know, we have to dress a certain way. We have to speak a certain way. We have to go to church a certain number of times. We have to give money. We have to serve on committees. Maybe you have to be in a small group. And if we do these things, if we do all these things, then we are a successful Christian. And there's nothing wrong with any of this stuff. Here's the tricky part. But if we only focus on these things, like if that's the only thing we're focusing on, then we are taking a person from a performance-oriented culture called the world, and all we're doing is we are dropping them into another performance culture called the church. And in both cases, what are we doing? We are relying on ourselves for our salvation. And so some of us do it as parents. We become obsessed with our kids' behavior. We want them to act a certain way, and we think, you know, my kid won't do his homework, or my kid yells at me, and we seek to change their behavior. And this is external thinking. And as parents, what are we called to do? We're called to aim for the heart. And so this is why our first job as parents is to lead our child to Christ. Only He can change our child's heart. And our behavior is the overflow of what's happening inside of us. And some of us actually turn our service to God into external dish cleaning. And so think about it. Why do we serve? Why do we do mission? Do we go there so we can pat ourselves on the back and tell everyone that we've done some good? If so, that is only washing the outside of the cup. And God does care about our actions. He does care about what we do. What we do matters, but the motivation behind our actions, they matter as well. And without God, we can't change those motivations. We can't become different. If we try to fix our irreligion on our own, then we'll only become a religious person full of self-righteousness and full of pride, and that's pretty ugly. And so the solution for us is really simple. The solution is a deep understanding that the gospel is the medication for the religious and for the irreligious. The gospel is for people ignoring God and for people who are trying to get to God on their own. In the gospel, we are clean from the inside out because there is forgiveness. And we see this in verse 41. He said, "But give as alms those things that are within." It's the inside. It's your heart. "Behold, everything is clean for you." And so Jesus has been telling the Pharisee that he's been cleaning only the outside of the dish. The solution is to give the things that are within. And so what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about giving to God what is in your heart. Those things that are within are the things in a person's heart. If a person offers their heart to God, then everything is clean. And that means that God will accept the good that you do. Those are the alms that he's talking about. And he'll accept that even if he doesn't follow the outward ceremonial washing required by Jewish tradition in that context. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, receive a new heart. We receive a new heart through repenting from sin and believing on Christ for forgiveness. To follow Christ is to live a life that is constantly repenting from sin and also believing that we are forgiven. Repentance is for the irreligion in our heart, the part of us that wants to ignore God. And the belief is for the religious heart, the heart that wants to earn salvation. And both of these things are in our hearts. And in the gospel, we have the solution for both. In each of us is a heart that wants to ignore God. We want to do our own thing. This is why we need to repent. And so repentance, it's the remedy for the irreligious. And each of us also has a very religious heart. We also want to save ourselves, and this is why we can't believe in ourselves. This is why we have to believe in Christ. And so faith in Christ, what is it? It's the remedy for the self-righteousness that lives in our hearts. And so the gospel is for the religious, and it's also for the irreligious. And we see good news in this text at the end of verse 41. Give as alms those things that are within. And behold, and here's the good news, everything is clean for you. You see it? Everything is clean for you. When we repent from sin and believe on Christ, then everything is clean for you. Why? You've been forgiven. That's why. And that is good news. And so God moves towards us through Christ, and so this is why we confess in the creed that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the psalm says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." It also says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Lord, may we be a people that know the forgiveness of sins. May we be a people that turn from not caring about you and also turn from our own self-righteousness. May we be a people that are filled with the joy of your salvation. May we be a people that live in light of our forgiveness. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.